Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
And if you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to Romans chapter 8. We got an awesome word from Paul's letter to the Romans this morning. So I want to just kind of look together at this passage of Scripture this morning. That it's a passage of Scripture that in many ways, there are probably lots of us that are familiar with some of these verses. There's probably lots of us that could misquote these with great confidence. All right, so let's have a look. We're going to start off, we're going to dive right in, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to sort of pick up the end here, 31 to 39. Going to be our scriptures that we're going to focus on particularly. So it starts off and he says, "What then shall we say about such wonderful things as these?" Now that is an interesting question, and it kind of, before we can answer that question or understand the answer, we need to kind of, I think we need to think a little bit about what are the wonderful things that Paul's talking about. Because the book of Romans, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Romans, if you've ever tried to read the book of Romans, there is a lot of stuff in the book of Romans. In this letter that Paul wrote, there is a whole bunch of theological stuff that Paul writes, and people have been studying and writing books about this particular part of the Bible ever since Paul wrote it, I think, probably. But there's a whole lot of stuff in here. Now, it could be, there are some really familiar sort of memory verses out of Romans chapter 8, aren't there? Who knows what Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says? All things work together for good, for those who love God, called according to his purposes. Yep. So is that what Paul's talking about? Is that the wonderful things that Paul's referring to? I want to, probably certainly includes that because it kind of comes before that. But I think when Paul says all these wonderful things, he's talking about all of the things that he's been talking about in Romans up to this point. So kind of like chapter 1, verse 1, right through to chapter 8, verse 30. Right, so let me give you, we won't read all of that this morning. You can breathe a sigh of relief. It's like, okay. But I'm going to give you a real quick summary of some of the things that Paul's explaining to the church at Rome, all the things that, and it's almost like, because Paul never made it to the church at Rome, right? So he's writing to them and he's telling them all the things that he wishes that he could be there in person to tell them and explain. So we have, this is why Romans is such a great book for explaining and understanding the essence of what the gospel is really all about. So we have Paul and he's talking about this plan of salvation. He starts off and he's talking about our sinfulness. You know, Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, "We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard of perfection," right? So he says, none of us are good enough to get into heaven. He says, we've all made mistakes, we've all sinned, we all fall short. He goes on, he says, the punishment that we deserve for sin is death. This is the just reward for all of the things that our life has accomplished. Is essentially, it's separation from God. It's death, it's destruction. We don't deserve life. But he says, and he talks about the law. He talks about how the law is good, but it couldn't save us because just knowing right from wrong isn't enough. You actually have to do the right things and not do the wrong things, don't you? So just knowing what's right and what's wrong doesn't make you perfect. Yeah, because we can't actually do all of those things, or not do those things, as the case may be. And so he says, the law is good, it was given by God, but we can't keep it, and so it's not enough to save us. But he talks about this incredible, undeserved favor that God sent his son Jesus. And forgiveness is available to us. And the power of sin is broken. And its hold over us. And the chains that kept us captive. And the bondage that we were in to sin. Because of Adam. And because of all the things that we've done. And just humanity's sinfulness. And its sinful heart. That all the power over us has been broken. Because Jesus has set us free. Peace and joy. That we can have even in suffering. because of the hope that we have in Christ. This new relationship that we can have with God as our Father. So he's talked about all of this stuff, this incredible kind of gospel message. And he even talks about the hope for our future glory. Now, this is some pretty wonderful things, aren't they? The gospel is incredible. We should get excited about it. We should get excited about what God has done for us. We should be like, yes, God, you are awesome. Thank you, Jesus. We deserve death, and instead you gave us life, even though we did nothing to deserve it. Yeah. And so he goes, but just before we get to verse 31, and there's a couple of verses here that I want to read that just kind of lead in to this. He says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words, and the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. There's a lot in there. All right, let me kind of give you my the Pastor Caleb paraphrase of those couple of verses, all right? This is how I read, this is how I interpret it, okay? Sometimes we are so weak and so far from God that we don't even know what we ought to ask for. Sometimes we're so far away from God that we don't even know how to pray. Anybody ever felt like they're not really sure how to pray? Like, God, you know, even though, like, yesterday we prayed fine and now we're in this situation, we don't even know how to pray for what's going on right now. Like, there are situations that come along in our lives, aren't there, where we go, God, I don't even know what to pray for right now. I don't even know what to ask for right now. But he says, even though we get in those situations where we don't even know what to pray for, God is so good that he prays for us. And through his Holy Spirit, he prays these perfect, awesome, powerful Holy Spirit prayers that we don't even realize that we're praying. Doesn't that sound like an awesome thing? Doesn't that sound like a wonderful thing to read and go, wow, it doesn't matter if I know the perfect words to say, because the Holy Spirit will pray for me. And then God, who hears these awesome, powerful, perfect Holy Spirit prayers, makes good stuff happen. So he says, what then shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? He says, if God is willing to go so far as to even pray for us, which is supposed to be our job when we talk to God and we ask God for stuff when we need stuff, he says, if he'll even do that, like, what could possibly stop us? What can then ever come between us and God? If God is for us, who can stand against us? It's not just like, you know, there's not anybody that will ever try, because there'll be people that will try. But he says their attempts will fail because God is on our side. All right? It goes on. No one. So this is the rhetorical question. When he says, who dares accuse us? It's rhetorical, all right? Because he answers it. He says, nobody. It's one of those literary devices, all right? He says, no one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Rhetorical again. No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Now, there's language in the Bible that kind of, it has parallels with like our court system, with our justice system, our legal system, right? And we know that in Australia, we have different levels of the court, don't we? We have like the local magistrates court where you don't have the whole trials and jury thing. You just go to the judge and he says, yep, you were guilty and you have to do this community service or pay this fine or whatever, that sort of thing. Or you get to plead your case and the judge just makes a decision. And then the next level up is like the the district court. And if you get called up for jury duty over in Port Augusta, that's where you you have to go, and you have the judge, and you have to sit on the jury, and you have a trial, and you hear the cases and arguments. And what you can do is, if the decision in the trial doesn't go in your favour, you can then appeal to the higher court. And we have like the Supreme Court, and then right at the very top there's the High Court. I think there's a federal court in there somewhere, but I don't know enough about how all the system works to explain that. But the High Court is the very highest court in the land, and that's the one where you see, I've got the picture of the, this is like the magistrate's court, so there's no jury and all that kind of stuff. But in the High Court, there's like a whole bench of judges, because they make the big decisions. Once they make a decision, once they make a ruling, there is no one else that you can appeal to. There is no higher court that you can appeal to. If you don't like their decision, tough pickies. You're stuck with it. Like, that's it. Their decision is final. They're the highest authority in the land. And this is what Paul is saying in this verse here. He's saying, if God has made a decision and has declared you not guilty, then there is nobody that can challenge that, because he's the highest authority. There is no higher authority that you can appeal to if you don't like what God says about you, because he's the ultimate. He's the creator. He's the high judge. The good news is that he says good things about us, that the vote went in our favor. He declared us not guilty. But the even better news is that nobody can ever challenge that ruling. That ruling is final. And even though the enemy might come in and try to persuade you that the verdict has gone a different way, he cannot change the truth. He can only lie to you and hope that maybe you believe it and live in the lie. But when we understand this truth, that God has declared us not guilty, then suddenly we realize that there truly is no condemnation. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Let me just pause here for a minute. Today's Mother's Day, right? So I want to just talk to the mums a little bit. Now, I've been married for 20 or so years. Kerry's been a mum for nearly 18 years. And one of the things that I've noticed, not exclusively, well, I think we all deal with some of these things, but mums seem to cop a fair bit of kind of guilt, a fair bit of sort of self-condemnation. They seem to be kind of a bit vulnerable to this. Is it just my household, or is there any other mums who kind of go, yep, sometimes I'm my own worst critic, my harshest critic, my own worst enemy? I want to remind you and encourage you this morning, mums, that there is no condemnation. You are not condemned. See, I got you some flowers for Mother's Day, aren't I good? You are not condemned. You are not condemned by your messy house. You are not condemned by the times when it all just got too hard and you wanted to give up. You are not condemned by the moments when you loved one child more than the other. You are not condemned because you had a miscarriage or lost a child. You are not condemned by how difficult you sometimes find it to meet your kids' needs. You are not condemned when you read another parent's perfect parenting moment on Facebook. You are not condemned by your lack of enthusiasm for cooking. Or by those failed baking attempts that just don't look like the ones on Pinterest, okay? You are not condemned. You are not condemned because you are divorced or unmarried and doing it alone. You are not condemned by your body when it isn't what you wish it was, or maybe what it used to be. You are not condemned by your failures as a mother or as a wife. You are not condemned by your rebellious children. You are not condemned by all the tears and fears which bordered on insanity and take you to the edge of despair. You are not condemned by not being able to throw the birthday party of the year for your kids. You are not condemned for not living up to the standards of your mother or of your mother-in-law. You are not condemned by your desire to have time alone, away from the kids for a little while, even if that's every single day. And you are not condemned by the stares of those people who don't have kids when your kid is melting down and screaming blue murder in the middle of the shopping centre or whatever public place it might be. You are not condemned. You may feel condemned sometimes by some of these things, but you are not. Guilt and shame and condemnation are things that the enemy brings into your life, and God does not. Yes, the Holy Spirit brings conviction at times and challenges us to grow and to turn away from sin, but the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever bring guilt and shame and condemnation on you. He can't, because you are in Christ Jesus. And the Word of God declares that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation tells you you're not good enough. Condemnation tells you that you cannot come near to God, that because of what you've done, He doesn't want you. And you may as well give up and go home and turn around and walk away right now, because you will never, ever be good enough for God to love you. That is what condemnation says. And that is a lie from the enemy. God's Spirit and God's Word tell you that if you're in Christ, you have been declared righteous. That you have been declared perfect. That you have been declared holy. God's Spirit says nothing can ever come between you and your Father. Sometimes there are things in life that make us feel powerless. Sometimes there are things in life that make us feel like, you know, God is far away. Sometimes there are things in life that make us feel that we're defeated, isn't there? When we're in the middle of trials and, you know, we go, oh, yeah, I know what God's Word says, but, you know, right now I don't feel like God's right there giving me strength, and I don't feel very victorious right now because we're in the middle of stuff that's all just going pear-shaped. And what does Paul? Paul goes on and he writes, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. Now, Paul knows what it is to be persecuted. We know that, don't we? He says, just because we face trouble, just because we face persecution, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that He no longer loves us or that He's with us. He says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Not just victory, not just like we scrape over the line, overwhelming victory. Overwhelming victory. Now, I don't know what kind of things you might face because you're a Christian. These are interesting times and days that we live in, aren't there? Some of you might recognize this guy. You might have seen him on Facebook or on the news, or if you haven't seen him or heard about all the things that are going on right now, I don't know what rock you're living under, but kind of stuff's going on in the world. Israel Folau, like, he posts a scripture and he says, without Jesus, like, there is hell. He posts a scripture and all of a sudden he loses his job and he's like the villain. You know, it's like, well, you know, maybe you've been in that position where, you know, you've been called a homophobe or a bigot or whatever because you still hold to a biblical stance on marriage. You know, maybe you've been, you know, people think you're intolerant because you've I don't know if you can read that, if you're trying to read that. He says, those that are living in sin will end up in hell unless you repent. Jesus Christ loves you and is giving you time to turn away from your sin and come to him. Radical, isn't it? Wow. Offensive? People who want their sin to be acceptable, then the message of holiness and the message of God's standard is offensive. Yeah, absolutely right. Yeah, that's a sermon for another day, though. Let's not get too sidetracked. We'll be here for a long time. Sometimes there are things that happen. Sometimes we get ripped off by dodgy tradesmen, all right? That happens, doesn't it? That's life. Sometimes we get ripped off by big businesses or insurance companies who care more about a few dollars than about people's lives. All right. Sometimes we're victim of senseless things like vandalism. You know, we've had a few different acts of vandalism here at the church. Somebody spray painted things on the wall or threw a big chunk of concrete through a window one time. At our place, I remember a few years ago, we had woke up early in the morning to hear this, like, what sounded like a waterfall, right? And somebody had come along and like, obviously they'd taken their time because this wouldn't have been an easy thing to do, but they'd busted the water meter on one side, obviously kicked it and bent it and whatever and opened the thing up and water was just pouring out everywhere, creating a front yard swimming pool. And kids always wanted a swimming pool, but I don't think that's what they were thinking of, but, you know. Sometimes there's just kind of sense that sometimes there are people in our lives who are violent and hurtful towards us, even people who should have cared for us and protected us. Sometimes there are family situations where you're treated unfairly and people lie about you and people gossip about you and people slander you and say things that are just not true and hurtful. Some situations, we're even restricted from having access and being able to see people that we care about because of the things that have been said about us or, you know, whatever they might be. There's a whole range of things that even, you know, I'm not expecting to go out and be arrested for being a Christian when I go home today. I'm not expecting any time that any of you are going to be beaten or flogged or, you know, put to death on a, you know, however, when you leave this place or probably even in your life, at least if you're in Australia. But even in our safe and secure and supposedly, you know, country with free religious expression, there are all kinds of things that can happen. Living for Jesus isn't always easy, and it isn't always safe, and it isn't always comfortable. But Paul says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory is ours. God has promised to be with us. He's promised that nothing can separate us from his love, no matter what. No matter what we face, no matter what trials we go through, no matter what people try to throw at us or what the devil tries to throw at us, Jesus promises that he will be right there with you in the midst of it all, giving you his strength, giving you his peace, giving you his joy. And then Paul goes on. And it's almost like he reaffirms what he's already said because he really, really doesn't want you to miss this point, right? He wants to make sure that you understand it. Just in case, for anybody out there who doesn't understand what nothing is, he describes it for us, okay? He says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That is an awesome promise, isn't it? That is an incredible promise. No power in the sky above, just to make sure he's not leaving anything out here. All right, just in case you think, oh, but what about, no, he said, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation. Do you get that? Nothing. We clear. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us. He's not just covering all of the whats, he's covering all of the whens. Like, there is no time limit on this promise. It doesn't matter how powerful they are, they will never ever work their way in through the cracks in the armor of this promise. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Overwhelming victory is ours, and it is ours now, and it is ours into the future. Overwhelming victory is ours now because we know that there is no condemnation, that there is no accusation that the enemy can bring against us that can hold water, because we have already been declared not guilty. There is nothing that can be brought against us. We have been declared innocent on all charges. Victory is ours now. It doesn't matter what you've done, because we know that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And that brings with it His presence. And with His presence comes joy and strength and love and peace and goodness. His protection and His provision for us as His children come with His presence. In His presence there is fullness of joy. In His presence there is power. In His presence there is freedom. When you have the Spirit of God within you, and when you have the presence of God with you, there is nothing that can destroy you. There is nothing that can defeat you. There is nothing that can bring you down. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we have that power, we have that promise, and we have that confidence that overwhelming victory is ours now, here, in this life, when we live and abide in His presence. But, you know, even more than that, we have victory in the future. We have His presence, which gives us confidence for future victory, even over death itself. Let me tell you a little story. There's a story about a farmer. This story is told about a farmer in the Midwest of the US, and he had a strong disdain for religious things. He was an atheist, right? And as he plowed his field on Sunday mornings, he would shake his fist at the people going by on their way to church. Now, October came, which is harvest season in the US, and the farmer had his finest crop ever, the best in the entire county. And when the harvest was complete, he placed an advertisement in the local newspaper which belittled the Christians for their faith in God. Near the end of his diatribe, his little article that he wrote in there, going on about all these Christians, he wrote, "Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper." How would you respond to that? The response from the Christians in the community where he lived was quiet and polite. In the next edition of the town paper, a small ad appeared, and it read simply, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. Things right now, God's rewards don't always come right now in ways that other people measure, do they? But you can be absolutely confident of this, that those who put their trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. There is a reward coming. We have a hope and we have a confidence for the future victory that is ours. The life and the hope that we have in Jesus is something that, you know, we look forward with anticipation and hope and certainty and faith towards the day when we meet our Master face to face and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we say yes, and we realize that victory that He's given us now and the fullness of it, we have an absolute certainty of what awaits us when we meet Jesus. We have victory now, and we have a future victory still to come that is even greater because of God's presence in us, because of our presence in Him. Can we pray? Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture that we've read this morning. Lord, we thank you for the power that is in these words, the truth that is in these words that says there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And right now this morning, Lord, I pray for those who've been wrestling with this condemnation. Lord, for the things that are in our lives that have, the enemy has used to bring guilt and to bring shame and to bring condemnation to try to pull us back and keep us away from entering into God's presence and living and walking with Him. Right now, God, I just pray that you will help us to let go of those lies. To let go of those lies, to see those things for the schemes and the tools of the enemy. And Lord, to accept the truth that you declare us righteous, that you declare us innocent. Lord, that it doesn't matter what things that we've done, that you have spoken over our lives and you have declared us your children. You have declared that the penalty has been paid and that there is nothing further to be paid, that you declare and you speak over us not guilty, no condemnation, because we are in Jesus. Father, we thank you that for that truth, that nothing can ever separate us from you, that we are inseparable from you. Father God, that no powers in heaven or on earth can ever get between us and you. Father God, we thank you that you have paid the price to redeem us and to bring us back into your family. And Lord, I pray that you help each one of us as believers, as your children, to live and walk in that relationship with you in us. That we have that boldness that comes from knowing who we are and the power that you and authority that you've given to us because we are in Jesus. That our victory is in Jesus' name and it is complete. It is overwhelming. It is unquestionable. Father, we thank you for your awesome plan for us. Your awesome plan to save us and redeem us, and how wonderfully and magnificently you have worked it out for our good. We thank you for these things. We give you glory. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.